Bless you with good news from Waterbury, good news from the Lord in that gift that they gave us. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read the first six verses. We started this last week, but we'll finish it this week, Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to see what you would have. May we be challenged this morning. May we see what you would have us to see. May the speaker be put aside, and may you have the freedom of the Holy Spirit to use the words he would choose, and that we would all be hearers and doers of your word. We'd be challenged, and our lives would change somehow, some way, so that you would receive the honor and glory that is due you. So we lift it up in the name of the one who made it all possible, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I read a story about a man named Harry Ironside. He preached, he had a pastoral gift, and he was in the Brethren movement, and then he went over into the Baptist movement because he wasn't well used in the Brethren movement. But what we have just read this morning has to do with the universal church. And as I read this and I read some of the things of Harry Ironside, I want to tell you a story about him. He preached on the East Coast and he lived in California. After his preaching, he came down with a fever of 102, 103, and he had to be bedridden for a while. I think he called it typhoid fever. And they put him on a train to get back to the East Coast when he felt he could have the strength to sit up. And when they put him on the train, they actually, if you've ever been on a train and traveled it, and nobody's lived until they've spent 2 or 3 days on a train, the seats recline. And the conductor gave him all kinds of pillows that he could rest on. And it took, and back in those days, 4 or 5 days to get from one coast to the other coast by train. And as he's traveling along, the first morning he gets up, he takes out his Bible and he starts reading. A woman comes by and he says, "Is that a Bible you're reading?" But she had a German accent. And Harry Ironside said, "Yes." And she says, wait a minute, I'll go get mine. And then she would run and get hers. And another man came from Norway, who walked by and saw the two sitting there and said, "Oh, is that a Bible you're reading?" And Harry Ironside said, "Yes, it is." And so he said, wait. And he went and got his Bible, and the three of them sat, or he laid down. So that was a Monday, and a Tuesday comes along the next day. Harry Ironside opens up his Bible, and the woman was already there, and so wasn't a Norwegian. By this time, 3 or 4 more others from different cars heard about it and came, and they all had their morning devotionals. By the fourth day, the conductor would go down the different cars and say, "Camp meeting in car such and such on at this time. Get your Bibles." And they had somewhere from 20 to 30 people at any one day on the fourth and fifth day that he would do it. That's the universal church, beloved. That's where when you take all your denominations and you put them aside and you say, well, what do we have before us? And we can say in oneness of Christianity that we take that verse 4, there's one body, the universal body of Jesus Christ. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you are called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's the universal. So many times we look at the local expression of the body of Christ, and some people call it the body of Christ. Well, this is not the body of Christ. This is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, the local expression of the body of Jesus Christ, the universal church. And so we want to just bring in some of the scriptures this morning to see how this unfolds in the universal church and how our attitudes have to take on the attitude of Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And let's look at that for one moment. It says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about the humility and the humbleness of Jesus Christ. Well, last week we went through the setting of the stages. We went and talked about Acts 18 through 20, and we saw the history of Paul when he was at Ephesus, the ending of the second missionary trip and the beginning of the third missionary trip. We laid out an outline of Ephesians itself so that you could see the book as a whole. And then we started to cover the first verse of Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start there again, where it says the walk, where the whole subject would be the walk, to walk worthy of our calling, our life, and part of the universal church. This week, we're going to talk about the exhortation to unity, seven unities to be kept, and then a conclusion. And in that conclusion, time willing, I'd just like to talk a little bit of humility, how humility has a space for something called forgiveness. And this was what we'll be working with, forgiveness. So let's begin. We start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called. And we talked about this last week, so I won't spend a lot of time on this. He says that we've gone from commanding to a beseeching, and how Paul loves the Ephesians, how he loves the universal church, how he loves those in Colossae and those in Philippi. He loves those in Corinth. Every person he comes across, he loves. He loves because Jesus Christ loves them. And so, but when he's building, and we went back to Acts chapter 18, and we see the end of his second missionary trip, you need not turn, and I'll go there. In verse 23 of 18, we see that at the end of that verse, he has been given a commission that you and I should consider. And the end of that commission is that it says this in verse 23, and after he had spent time there, he departed and went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthening of all the disciples. And beloved, that's what you and I have, or we should consider to have. The purpose of our life is not only for the furtherance of the gospel, but the strengthening of each and every individual disciple. And so he comes and he talks about Ephesians and taking on the mind of our Lord. And he says that each one of us, he's beseeching us, he's not commanding us, he's pleading with us. I beseech you, in the King James Version. And it says about the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy, that you live accordingly, that you follow in a worthy manner, a godly manner. Romans 4 and 12 says, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he being yet uncircumcised, he walked in faith. We heard a little bit of that this morning at the breaking of bread. Romans 6 and 4 says, even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. Each and every one of us has been brought to a newness of life in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And that means we take God's word as it is for us personally. And we hold to it and we follow it. What did we hear this morning? God is not pleased if we waver in our faith, but he is pleased if we stay faithful to the words that he has presented us, that we would walk in a worthy manner. Walk according to the scriptures. And to walk according to the scriptures means that you have to study your scriptures. You have to understand your scriptures as the Holy Spirit teaches you. We are to walk worthy of the vocation. That's that invitation, that call that we have. It means that we have a divine call, or we have an invitation by which Christians are introduced to the privileges of the gospel. And we are to walk so that the furtherance of the gospel will be known. And we are to walk to strengthen the disciples. And each and every one of us are followers of Jesus Christ. At least I hope we are. It says, wherein we are called. This means to live as a Christian, we should live as an heir to the glory of heaven, of God, according to how Christ our Lord lived on this earth. To bear our Christianity in every place we go. That means if we're going to work, people should see that we are Christian. We're different. If we, Sunday mornings, we come here Sunday mornings, and a lot of us put on facades. And the facade is this: how are you today? Well, you know what I say, I'm just short of wonderful. But if you ask me how I'm doing physically, I'll tell you I'm miserable. But you don't ask me that. You say, how are you? And I figure we're in a God's house, we're asking spiritually. So therefore, I'm just short of wonderful. And if you're outside and you're asking me, you're Christian, I'm Christian, I'm still answering you spiritually. I told you about the time I was a coach and we lost by 30 points. And one character came over to me and put his arm around me and he says, are you still just short of wonderful? Because we had a terrible time in that place. And I said, yes, I am. And he looked at me and he said, you really are? I said, you're asking me spiritually. If you're asking my attitude after the game, I'm miserable, all right? Now get away from me. It wasn't kind, was it? You know, we are a Christian every day. And in every place we go, we carry that stigma, that Christian. We are not afraid. I know people who won't pass out tracts in their own hometown because they're afraid that other people may see them, that they're Christians. But they'll go to another town and they'll pass out tracts. And I could never understand that. To be Christian, we have to be a Christian through and through in our soul, our thought life, our emotions should all be in a Christ-like attitude. Our will should be matched up with God's will in everything that we think and do and say and are and be. We are to do right always, to be just to all, to tell the simple truth, to defraud no one, to be known, to be honest, to be known as people with integrity. We heard that over this morning too. Maintain a correct standard of morals, character, conduct. We are to live as if heaven was our home. That's living without the old nature. I don't know if we can do that. But that's something we should strive for. So it says, this is how we are to do this. And beloved, if you look at these two verses that we're going to read now, verse 2 and 3, take every one of these words to heart. I'm reading from the King James. It says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if every Christian could keep this in their heart and meditate on this and live by this every day, this world would be different from what it is today. With all lowliness and meekness, let's take this. These two verses need, again, to be in the believer's heart. The question I ask myself is this: to what extent have I risen to this standard of these two verses that have been set forth? My call as having a pastoral gift is not only to present this divine standard of Christian behavior to others, but to set as an example of it as well to everyone that I come across. to what extent am I measuring up to it? This is what I battled with when I studied these scriptures. The more I examine every expression, the more ashamed before God I am. As I realize how far short I often come. Every word in these two verses are important. And it's taught me greatly, and I hope I can pass this on to you. It says, with all lowliness. And when you look at that, I can't help but think of Matthew 11 and verse 29, where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If I'm to take on the character of Jesus Christ, and if you have to take on the character of Jesus Christ, this is one of the first areas that we must take on. The lowliness of our mind. If I look into Matthew 11:29, the word lowly, it's actually the word that means humiliated in circumstances. Cast down, humble, of low degree. If I look at the word, it's the same word, just longer, because it's lowliness. It's humiliation of mind. It's humbleness of mind. It's the loneliness of mind. Some people would say modesty. You stop and you meditate on a verse like that, or that one word, you say, where does this lowliness come from? Or where does this humbleness of mind come from? And beloved, what I have meditated on and found out, it comes from love, agape. Agape is self-sacrificing love, unconditional love. Nothing expected in return. Archbishop Fallon said of humility, he who seeks not his own interest, but solely God's interest in time and eternity, he is humble. He is humble. Not to seek our own interest, but only what God is interested in. You ever go up to someone and find and talk to them for 1 minute? You can find out much of their life in 1 minute if you don't talk about your life. If you just mention their name and say, tell me something about you, or just get into a conversation, you'll be amazed how much they'll give you for information. But so many Christians that I know, when I watch them talk to other people, they listen for a short period of time, and then they tell them of their life. But if you step back, and as a pastoral gift, to step back and to listen, how they will spill their life to you. You ask them what you can pray for them for, and they will give you a list of what they want prayed for, and the hurts that they have. And then you are to pray upon them, not just say, yes, I'll pray and walk away, but pray upon them. I told you my sister, when she was going through the rough time with her husband, Rick, she called and she said, would you pray for Rick? And I said, yes, I will. And I thought she would say goodbye. She said, no, now. Pray on the phone with me. And so I did. They don't want to hear that you pray for them. They want the prayer then because of their hurt and their anguish and their pain. It says that we are to take on this humility of mind, this lowliness. It says, Jesus said, I am meek. I am meek and lowly of heart. And if you stop and you think about that, he says, take my yoke upon you. Everybody see a yoke on an oxen team? When a baby ox is being trained, the yoke is different. When you have a team of the same adult oxen, you will see that there's one big loop, and that's on the two. And by the way, the the trainer doesn't have to use a whip, just a touch, and the ox will move. When you're training a young ox with an older ox, there's a big loop for the big guy, a gal, and then there's a little one for the baby. And when mom or dad moves to the left and baby wants to go to the right, guess what happens? Who wins? And you're going to find that the mom or dad ox will drag the baby until they learn. Also, one thing you'll learn about an ox in Scripture, I love these stories because it tells so much about what they do. An ox, when they're commanded to plow the fields, they will plow until they run out of strength. And then they will drop to their so-called knees and then move along and try to crawl. And they'll keep going until the master tells them to stop. Or they'll die working. We have a good master. We have a good Lord. So when we take on this lowliness of mind, this humility, it's not that you are not being looked after or that you're not important, but you're putting God first in your life and you're putting God's people second in your life. And you're not looking at yourself. And it comes from agape, from love. And then we are to be meek, it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. And meekness relates to the manner in which we receive injuries. Meek here, it says, to be gentle, a form of humility. The word in the Greek is gentleness. We are to bear the hurts of the attacks of other Christians. And don't worry about the attacks of the Gentiles, they come. But Christians attack Christians, whether they mean to or not. And we are to bear those hurts and those attacks. We are to bear them patiently and not to retaliate by seeking revenge. The meaning here is that we would manifest the Bible, that we would manifest Jesus Christ in our heart, that we would manifest the gospel when we show its power in enabling us to bear injuries without anger or a desire of revenge, but with a mild and forgiving spirit. Anybody ever receive a letter that really tore you down? The elders of this chapel have received such letters. And at the end of the letter, after ripping us apart, those saints are no longer here. It says, we don't want to meet with you because you'll just take this letter and break it down. You see, they gave us the letter and they tore us down, but they wouldn't reconcile with us. And they left the assembly. And without anger, without prejudice, we prayed for them. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit pieces, because there's nine pieces of one fruit, is meekness. It's the root word which really means humility, gentleness with humility. It is a spirit that never takes offense. You know, in the Christianity, in the universal church of Jesus Christ, this is how we are to live. Somebody says something unkind about me. Somebody says something unkind about you. Do you flare up? The answer is yes. What does that tell me? It tells me I'm not that meek. One thing I've learned about being a coach, I'm no longer a coach, I haven't been for several years, but when we played basketball and we played other teams, I watched kids, young men, who had a devotional before the game and will have a devotional after the game, flare up and almost get in fights because of the banging and the hitting that they did on the court, what they felt they got wronged by, and they hadn't learned meekness. We can be competitive in life and still be meek. God will bless that accordingly. Example is Jesus Christ. If you went over to John chapter 7, and we not turn, but in verse 20, we'll talk. They went over to Jesus, and they called him a devil. Can you imagine calling God a devil? Here's this man on this earth, Jesus. All the righteousness that he had, no wrong in him at all. No sin ever abounded in him until he was on the cross and he became sin. They called him a devil. And he just responded in a meek, gentle way and say that, or he just endured it. In verse John chapter 8 and verse 40, as a matter of fact, I'm going to go there and instead of trying to memorize it all for you. I'm going to go to John chapter 8. In verse 48, starting in 48, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And with the gentleness of God, he handled that with meekness. If someone called me a devil, I would flare up, and I have to learn how to be meek. In 1 Peter 2 and 23, Peter talked about how Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they came with bad language at him, he didn't return bad language to them. When he suffered, he threatened not. This is meekness. And they call that strength in check. Now you've heard that before, strength in check. One of the greatest examples is I can't help but think in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the 600 soldiers came to Jesus Christ, and he said two words, "I am." They all fell down, if you remember that little scene. And then Peter takes the sword and he cuts the ear of Malchus off. And Jesus said, "Put up the sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And he went over and he healed Malchus's ear. Probably had better hearing than he ever had because Jesus healed it. And he said, "Think not that I could call 12 legions of angels." That's meekness, beloved. The cross of Calvary was his destination. To win you and me, he had to go to the cross of Calvary. That is love beyond measure, beyond understanding. To walk worthy of our calling, we have to have lowliness of mind and meekness with long-suffering, with long-suffering. That word is the Greek word that talks about this: the person who has power to avenge themselves yet refrains from the exercise of that power. They have the power to avenge themselves. It also has a secondary meaning of long holding of the mind before it gives room to action or passion. So it takes a lot for God to get angry. You know, this word in the Greek, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's got about 12 letters in it. And it's associated with mercy. And is always used of God. It's like the Old Testament word, chesed, where you can get love, where you can get mercy. All through the Psalms, it speaks of God and his mercy and his loving kindness and his gentleness and his long suffering. This is bearing patiently with the weakness and faults and infirmities of other people. So when somebody comes to you and flares up at you, think right away of their infirmity. Think right away of their weakness. Think right away of their faults. And realize, what did Jesus say on the cross of Calvary? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we live like that? Can we change just somehow, some way, one minute area of our life that we change and we don't flare up and avenge because we got hurt? But we hold back and long suffering, and that long suffering and patience will possibly win that person to Jesus Christ. But what bothers me, beloved, is that Christians fighting amongst Christians, that tears my heart. Because we both should know. And we both need to get back into our scriptures and look at these type of words, the mind of Jesus Christ. That we take on lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. That's the walk of every Christian, of every disciple. I bring this to you because over in Acts 18 and verse 23, it said that Paul was going about to strengthen the disciples. I bring this to you not to put you down, but to encourage you, to build you up, to strengthen you, and to strengthen me. When I read these words, I felt how far short I have come, and I must change. And I ask you to keep me accountable, that I stay with lowliness and meekness and forbearing and long-suffering. This hit home. I got to tell you the story. You ever see that commercial with the sergeant? And it's a Geico commercial. And what really hit home with me is that a lot of people said when they saw that commercial, that's Brian. And it's funny at first. And yeah, I'll probably throw you the box of tissues and hear you cry, baby. But then it got to me that that's not the Christ-like walk. What have I been doing? I won't change with Marty. No, I will. I hope. The virtue here is required is that which is to be manifested in our receiving provokings from our brethren. This is one of the more frequent virtues in our daily dealings with our brothers and our sisters. People differ in taste, in habits, and dispositions. You know that? We are in a year of change. The change is this. If all the dealings with Hillside Community Church happens, we'll be in a new building. And all the different little things that happen in moving from one place to another and being set up and everybody's thoughts and opinions and discussions, they're all going to come to the surface. And beloved, we must have these things in our heart to stay in unified. We must have the lowliness and the meekness and the long-suffering and, yes, the forbearance we'll get to. You see, people differ in their plans and their purposes of life. People differ in their ways and times of doing things. Some people may be naturally irritable. Their speech and their conduct differs from ours. Husbands and wives may have imperfections that annoy each other. If you ever do counseling in marriages, you'll find that that statement is true. And you have to deal with that and bring out the loneliness and the meekness and the long-suffering. Parents and grandparents. What I'm finding, we have different styles of raising children. Grandparents must keep silent, long-suffering, and let the children learn how to raise the children. And only offer when you're asked to offer. This is what I'm learning. There's a caution, beloved, when we talk about long-suffering. in this, there's a spirit sometimes of fault finding, unsatisfied temper. Irritability will more than neutralize anything that is done that is good in fault finding. The spirit of fault finding will render life almost to a point of no blessing. It is such virtues of meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance that happiness and usefulness of life consists. We haven't even talked about forbearing yet. So let's talk about it, forbearing one another in love. Notice all of these are done in love, in agape. That Greek word is means to put up with, forbearing. A delay of punishment. Well, we don't punish. Punish has no reconciliation. Delay in chastisement amongst Christians. Enduring other saints' infirmities out of a principle of love. That's what we must do. We must forbear. We continue to love each saint no matter the infirmities that they have. Because they are looking at you. And they're going to say with forbearance the infirmities you have. The word forbearing occurs in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Watch what it says there. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We have to have, beloved, an attitude ready to forgive at all times. Forgiveness, there's a price. Before you can forgive someone, they have to repent of their wrongdoing. They have to repent of their wrongdoing. Otherwise, forgiveness is not going to come forth. And you'll find that if you hold that attitude, your arms are ready to hug the person that has caused you violation, that God will bring it forth, and it will happen, and reconciliation will happen. But you have to have an attitude because you were hurt, but you forbear. Or forbore? You're holding on. The first step, well, I should say, going back, Colossians 3:13 combines forbearing and forgiving. And forgiveness is one of the most beautiful words in the human vocabulary. How much pain and unhappy consequences could be avoided if we all learn the meaning of this word and put it into practice, forgiveness. I didn't forgive my father for 40 years. Every time I saw a picture of him, I wanted to beat him up. But what he did to my family and caused us to be dysfunctional. And then Christ came into my life as Savior and Lord. And it still took 2 years of me learning the scriptures before I would say I would talk to my father. And praise God that I did. Because our family became an instrument for the furtherance of the gospel, and he accepted Jesus Christ on his deathbed. Pride and passion break the peace and cause division. Humility and meekness with long-suffering and forbearance restore peace, and it keeps the unity. Beloved, we're in a year of change. And these things you will encounter, no matter how small or how great, you will encounter them. It says in the next verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep. I look at these words. To keep is to guard from loss of injury by keeping your eye upon. Unity means oneness, unanimous. We are oneness. We are one in Bristol Bible Chapel. And I was so pleased to hear what I heard at the financial meeting, that this is my family. I will not leave. And then yet, beloved, I heard this last week. Someone came to me and said, if you move to that place, I probably will not fellowship here anymore. What happened? What happened? So I have concerns. And I have prayers. And you should have concerns and you should have prayers. It says the unity of the Spirit. This is pneuma. It means wind. Spirit of God. Spirit of man. People say that this is the Holy Spirit. That we have one. The unity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of man. I'm still working that out. But in the bond, to bind with, to be a fellow prisoner with, that's what that means. And the word peace, the absence of strife, or the end of all strife. How do we keep unity in an assembly? Simple things. And it's so hard to do. How do we keep unity in an assembly such as this, when we have all this diversity going on? We keep it by practicing love, agape. Loving one another. Seeing the heart of each other and looking at our hearts and saying, Jesus Christ is in you. God is in you. And we must have an attitude of forgiveness at all times. We must take lowliness, and we must take meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and put it in a beautiful package and then sprinkle it all over our heart and deal with the unity, the oneness, and the peace. Endeavoring to keep the peace, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Beloved, I want to take you with me to John 17. You've heard about the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer. You've heard people say that. I want you to look at verse 21 with me for a moment. As Jesus Christ is praying for the universal church, he says this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Boy, I'm telling you, when I look at that verse, and I look at all the denominations, and one denomination fighting another denomination, how Satan has got into the universal church and split them. I was on a plane one time, and I was sitting near a young man, because now I'm old. But one time I was a young man, but I'm an old man now. And I was sitting there, and I opened my Bible, and he says, what are you reading? So I shared with him the scriptures, and he says, what are you? I may have told you this a long time ago. And I said, well, what do you mean, what am I? He says, what are you? I said, I'm Christian. What are you? He says, I'm Christian also. He said, but what denomination of you? I said, it doesn't really matter. I'm Christian. I said, what denomination are you? He says, if I tell you, you won't fellowship with me. And he was dead serious. I said, give it a shot. And so he told me what he was. And to this day, I can't remember what he was. I asked him after he told me, and I didn't understand what he meant anyways. I said, do you love Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? And he said, yes. I said, let's have fellowship. That's the universal church, beloved. I sat near an older lady when I was a young man now. Now I got a grandma over next to me. She's like 90 years old, and she couldn't fasten her seatbelt. So I fastened it for her, and so she hands me a little card and gives it to me and says on it, if you forget my name, you have lost nothing. But if you forget the name of Jesus Christ, you have lost everything. I don't remember her name, but I do remember Jesus Christ's name. That's the universal church. We must be in oneness at all times. We go to the same heaven. We're not going to go, shh, the Catholics are over there. Shh, the Baptists are over there. And we're born again. We'll be teaming up in the same place with the same God, with the same love, with the same people. Jesus prayed that we all may be one. Jesus Christ prays that Christians may be united as brethren. And I'm not talking about the universal church. Now I'm bringing it right into this local expression of the body of Jesus Christ. And are we one in brethren? The brethren we have, as brethren, we have the same Redeemer. We've been redeemed by the same blood. We're all going to the same heaven. And we all have the same heavenly wants, and we all have the same heavenly enemies, and we all have the same heavenly joys. Although we have different man-made denominations, we will be gathered together in the same glory. You and I, we have different attitudes and dispositions, but we'll all be together in the glory of heaven. Jesus Christ prayed for us. Per the scriptures, we Christians are represented as being united, parts of the same body and members of the same family. You'll see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. It says in 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That was in Acts. Beloved, are we in one heart and do we have one soul together? Do we all agree that lowliness should be a part of our life? Do we all agree that we should be meek in our workings with each other? Do we all agree that we should be forbearing with each other? Should we walk in long-suffering with each other, praying for one another, strengthening one another, endeavoring, be diligent, to preserve the spirit, the bond of peace, in the spirit, bond and peace. Look at the scriptures, Brian. Based on these scriptures and others, we are exhorted to love one another and to bear one another's burden, to study the things that make peace for each and every one of us. We have to live this way. Now, I always do this. I study so much, and I can't get to the next verses about the one God and the one body and the one faith. So we'll have to hold that off to another time. But, beloved, my exhortation to you is this. These two scriptures, verses 2 and 3, and if you want to throw in 1, that's good. If you want to bring in 4 through 6 later, that's good too. But put them in your heart for this year. For this year, you will be challenged on each one of those areas of your life. We are going through changes. Changes are for the betterment. We've got an opportunity to show the neighborhoods around us, wherever we go, that Jesus Christ lives, and he lives in us. Let us be light of the world of darkness. So that we can win souls, and that we can do it by having peace amongst each other. There'll be a lot of unrest out in the world, but let's come to a place where we can have rest and fellowship and enjoy one another. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that we have undertaken today to see the beauty of who you are. Father, may we walk out of here different, be challenged. I myself personally have fallen short, and I confess it. I will work, Father, at it, and they will hold me accountable. But may each and every saint here be held accountable as well. May we walk in oneness of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace, that you would get honor and glory as we walk and talk with each other. Father, we love you, And we know that you love us, so we are near to your heart. So, Father, keep us on your straight path so that you can have honor and glory. May we be blessed accordingly. Until we return, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.